Looking at our church as we've headed into this new year, we've looked at it organizationally and some changes that we've been organizationally. We've switched some people into different positions, and it's exciting. We see some good things happening with that. And we talked about not only our church organizationally, but individually. As individuals, even just as we just were now, how important it is that there's things in our life that we need to surrender and look at, and just take an unvarnished in moral and spiritual inventory of our lives, as any healthy church has to. But we also look at us corporately and how we're trying to make an effort, and I appreciate it. You know, we're getting a little better that we're actually here at 10 o'clock, you know, to come together, and that we're not dragging ourselves here. I mean, I'm really looking to the point that you're not like, all right, Greg's really on our case. You know, I guess we got to get here at 10. But I'm hoping that we're to the point where you're actually looking forward to 10 o'clock. Like, things go down starting at 10 o'clock. There's something very powerful that God had in mind when we come together corporately. So we've looked at all of these, and then last week we looked at intimately, how important that is. And the Bible begins with a wedding with Adam and Eve, and it ends with a wedding with the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation. And it's about this great divine romance that God has called us to. So in brief, what we've looked at is the church organizationally, individually, corporately, and intimately. And now this morning we're going to look at it missionally, even though that's probably not a word. Just let me use that so they could all rhyme, all right? And so that's what we're going to do missionally. I mean missions, and in particular missionaries. And I think this is incredibly healthy for a church that we expand, that we are connected beyond just our own four walls. And this is the way the church operated from the beginning. It's what Jesus commanded us. I'm just going to look at the start. If you want to look at Acts 13 with me, the first few verses of that, we see that from the very beginning, the inception of the church, God would send people out to other areas from their own church into other geographical areas. Chapter 13 of Acts, starting in verse 1, we see here that it says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church," so here we are, they're in the church, "that was there, there were prophets and teachers," and they named some of them, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, I love this line, "the Holy Spirit said." When I read the New Testament, I mean, for 30 years, over 30 years, I've been seriously looking at this New Testament. There seems to be a tangible presence of the Holy Spirit where they experience Him, they hear Him speak, that I honestly have to say, I don't know if I've really experienced yet for myself. But it's in there, so I'm still determined to go for it. I mean, they're in church, and it wasn't, you know, sometimes I feel like the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and like I just said, sometimes I feel like, you know, and that's important, I think. Sometimes we don't want to be too sure in ourselves, and we want to leave room for human error. But I mean, these guys didn't even do that. They were so sure when the Holy Spirit spoke, they didn't say, you know what? I kind of think God is saying. They just said, the Holy Spirit said. So what did He say? He said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, maybe that's an element missing. Maybe the Holy Spirit becomes more real when that's an element in a church. Probably were hoping I wasn't going to say it, but yep, we're going to do it. Put the fork down, okay? It's coming. We're going to announce it soon. We're going to do this corporately. Said they were, sounds like they were doing it together. It's not just individually. Sometimes it's powerful when a church comes together and says, you know what? We want God more than we want food. Maybe we'll let you still drink the coffee, but we'll have Roy get rid of the cake, all right? Who was it? Who's the German evangelist? Reinhard Bonnke? He goes, you know, he's an older, you know, Pentecostal guy, but I love some of these guys, man. Listen to what they got to say, because he's looking at the church, you know, and everybody's got to have their espresso bars and everything, you know, and we gas up. We don't know if it's caffeine or the Holy Spirit. And he goes, you know what? He's kind of, you ever hear him talk? The less of the Holy Spirit we have, the more coffee and cake we need. You know, I was like, wow, man, okay. Wow. Might be onto something there, you know? But anyway, I want to look at this because there is something powerful when we fast and pray, but there is also something very powerful that we see that one of the things when they were fasting, praying, that the Holy Spirit put on their heart is to get out beyond your own four walls. The kingdom of God is bigger than right here. And there's something healthy for a church when we do that. So I want to look at least three reasons. I'm sure there's a myriad of reasons, but we're going to look at three that I thought of anyway, and that are in the Bible. The first one is we're commanded to by Jesus. We're commissioned to do this. We're going to look at that. Number two, we need to. Like I said, it does something in us as a church and as individuals when we do this. And lastly, God wants us to. God wants it. So first of all, we're commissioned, right? We're commissioned. Jesus commanded us in the biggest, longest gospel in the whole Bible, Matthew. It's got more chapters than any of the rest of them, more details about Jesus' life than any of the other gospels. It ends with these words where Jesus commissions his people to get out there and get beyond their own four walls. In fact, it's such a huge commission, we call it the Great Commission, right? Here's what he said. It's the beginning of it anyway. His very last words, Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The key words there are go and all nations. Now, if we're going to fulfill those words, somebody's going to have to leave. All nations, go. Prayerfully, see if you know, we've had one person leave, right? We got Frankie left to India. But sometimes God just puts on our heart to support other people who already have left. The key is that God is bigger than just our church here, and he wants us to be involved with things beyond just what is here. And I'm determined for this to become an extension of our church. We've said this for years now. We don't want our missions to just be a line item on our budget. You know, we got the annual meeting coming up in 2 weeks, and there you see it again. Oh, yeah, we give that to missions. All right, let's go on. And then in 12 months, we maybe see it again. I'm determined this year it's going to change, that these missions are going to become an actual extension of our church's ministry. To start, just for starters, I figured I'd list them in the bulletin because sadly we probably don't even know who the missions, how many people could actually, we sponsor six of them. Could we even mention who the six missions or missionaries that we support? Probably most of us couldn't. That's got to change. Starts with me, but then it's got to flow down to everybody else. So that's what we're looking to do. It's all over the inception of the church. Acts 1, right? When Jesus said, listen, I've got work for you to do, but don't even bother doing it. Here we come up with that Holy Spirit again. Don't even bother trying anything until you're empowered with the Holy Spirit. So obviously, again, the Holy Spirit is something very tangible and real. He wasn't going to just leave them to guess, yeah, I think we're ready now. You know, let's go out. I mean, they knew. In fact, it wasn't even that they knew. They couldn't hold it inside anymore. It was so real. It was so powerful. They had to get out and do do something about it. And it came down to Jesus says, when that happens, I want you to go be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That was their hometown. But then also surrounding area, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, around the globe. He's telling us he wants us to be involved right here. It starts here. That's the first place it starts, but then it moves out. And so really, mission is the essence of Christianity. It's right there. Jesus, that's why he came to seek and save that which was lost. Now he's turned the job over to us. That's a pretty brave move. But he did it. And so the first reason, that's why we have to be about missions. He commanded it. He commissioned it. Now the second one is that we need to. Now we know we have a church, a responsibility to the mission of this church. And we've been talking about that. And we told you we're working on that. And we're praying to better understand how we can better run this particular church. But to be, again, a well-rounded church, it's imperative that we also get involved with missions and missionaries outside our church. We need to support them as much as they need our support. Now, let me just show you some of what I mean by this. In Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, now when we think of the Lord's Prayer, often we think of, you know, our Father who art in heaven, and that's true. He told them, they asked him, you know, teach us how to pray, and he said that. But if you really want to look at Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that would be John 17. The whole chapter there is his prayer, and in the middle of it, verses 13 to 18, he's praying, and don't forget, this is toward the end of his life. What would your prayer look like? You think maybe there might be a little more passion, you know? Something that he prays in here that he really wants for us. And here's what he prays. He says, I am coming to you. He's talking to his Father. I'm coming to you. I'm praying to you now, Father. And I pray these things. I say these things. This is verse 13, chapter 17 of John. While I am still in the world, so that they may have... What does he want us to have? That's right. God wants us to be happy. He's not into despair and depression. I'm praying these things because I want them to have the full measure of joy within them. It made me think of that old song. I looked it up. You know, you think it's 10 years ago? It was 30 years ago. Don't worry, be happy. Remember that? That's Jesus' theme, man. He wants us to have full joy. I have given them your word. He says, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Isn't that interesting? I just want to back up on that. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. He doesn't want us to be some isolated community out of everything. He wants us in the world, but he wants us protected from the evil one who's controlling the world. Do you know what that is? That means the boat's in the water, gang, but the water is not to be in the boat. We need to have friends that don't go to church, but we don't live there. We visit there on a regular basis. I'll tell you what, I've seen people that have just not made it in the Christian life, and almost inevitably, I see that they never switch their social work, their social world, their social network, their social circle from the non-believing to the believing. Your main social circle has to be believers so that you have strength to go hang out with the non-believers. Verse 13, or verse moving on here, he says, from the evil one, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And here it is, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That thing with fullness of joy that he wants for us. Just to back up on that for a second, I was looking into that, and the word that he uses for joy there, some commentary says, very hard to translate. In fact, it's almost impossible to fully translate, because the word that he uses for joy there doesn't just mean joy. It's like the difference between a cup of water and a well. And he wants us to have a well. Jesus wants fullness in our lives. And how do we get fullness? It's connected to mission. And you say, well, what do you mean? How's it connected to mission? Mission's not even in that part of the prayer you read. Oh, yeah, it is. Verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That word sent in Latin is actually misso, M-I-S-S-O, from which we get our word mission. Sent them, God, I am in mission, and I want my people to be in mission. That's what I want. That's what it means. See, we've talked about whenever, last week we talked about it again, whenever you see something in humanity that they're all about, okay? We all love heroism, right? We talked, I mentioned that last week. We love Superman and Spider-Man movies, and we love all this stuff. We want a hero. You know, we love football. The guys love the football heroes, and we all have different heroes. That's because I believe it's God calling us to divine heroism. That we need a hero because we need God in our life. And then last week we talked about how we're all about romance. We love romance. Romantic movies, romantic songs, romantic cards, romantic day this last week, Valentine's Day, $19 billion spent on Valentine's Day merchandise. We love romance. Why is that? Because it's God calling us to the divine romance. Now, there's something in us also that wants mission. There's something in us that calls us to live for something bigger than ourselves. We find fulfillment in it. We want to do something greater, you know, whatever it is, whether for some people it's to win the Super Bowl, for some people it's to make it in a particular industry. I always remember, I've said this a few times, way back in my old day, there was a singer named Pat Benatar. I remember hearing her being interviewed, you know, and at that time she had made it, you know. What was it? Dreammaker, whatever it was. And they were interviewing her, right? Heartbreaker, that's it. Okay, Heartbreaker. Okay, some other. All right, it's always good. Good thing we have other seniors in the church here. But anyway, you know, point being is they interviewed her, you know, and at that time I was a broke musician, you know, with my bigger goal, bigger than myself and all that. And I said, oh, this is cool. So they're interviewing her, and they said, Pat, what was it like, you know, when you finally got a song that went all the way to the top? And I was like, man, that must have been an explosive experience. I was waiting to just hear, like, how great that must. She goes, you know what? It gave me an incredible sense of the fact that I'm temporary. And she and the DJ was quiet, and she was quiet for a while. And they didn't know what to do with it. And then they just went on. A tremendous sense of my mortality. That's actually what you said. We're called to something greater. And then we get to it, we find out that's not it. Because it's just a shadow of the actual substance that God is calling us to. Burn your life out for God. Throw down the lousy nets. He's calling us. And in this section of Jesus' prayer, he says, guess what? It's going to lead to fullness of joy. It's where your fulfillment is going to be found. What does that mean? What is a mission? Well, basically, I saw this and I thought, well, that's good. It's simple. You're on a mission when your comfort and your position and your safety come second to the cause. When your comfort, your position, and your safety come second to Christ. I have to ask myself, in what kind of way does Greg make sacrifices for the kingdom of God? And I have to really think for a while before I come up with any. I'm not sure if I really do. And maybe that's why sometimes I wrestle with not feeling as fulfilled as I know Jesus says I can be. To dedicate it to something, someone's, or something more important than ourselves. That's what mission is. What happens when you go on mission? Actually, one of the most interesting passages in light of all this is a passage I've mentioned a few times now in the last couple of weeks, is Hebrews 12, where it talks about Jesus going on mission. By his mission was to go to the cross, to die for the sins of humanity. And it says, what did he do? It says, Hebrews 12, therefore, first of all, the writer says, let us throw off everything that hinders. I like some translations that say, every sin that entangles you. That's why I asked you up here. There's things, man, that keep us from the fullness of his joy. From the fullness of his mission. Everything that hinders. And then, man, we can just run. Let us run with perseverance our race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the sake of the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a paradoxical statement here. We're told what was put before Jesus was the cross, right? When he saw the prospect of the shame of the cross and its destruction of the cross and the pain of the cross, he took it. If you look at the grammar, it says that for the sake of not the cross that was set before him, but for the sake of the joy that was set before him. When we have a greater mission, we often will experience or can experience tremendous suffering, but ultimately it brings forth tremendous joy. You know, we always say that there's no resurrections without crucifixions. And Jesus sets the tone here. And it just goes that way across the board. Listen, if we live for our own economic interests, our own personal interests, our own comfort, our own needs, our own happiness, and our own freedom, you will have a very cozy life. And yeah, we'll probably protect ourselves from a lot less pain or suffering. But we'll never experience real, genuine fulfillment or joy either. If you want a big life, and basically this is what Jesus tells us. He says, listen, if you want a big life, if you want a full life, if you want to not just experience, if you want the fullness of what Jesus has, and not just existence, but real living, you've got to get into mission. And here's the point I really want to make about this particular point this morning, is it's not just true for individuals, it's true for churches. If we want the life of our church to be full, if we want it to be vibrant, not just be surviving, but thriving, we've got to be about more than just us. And it's a challenge because, you know what? This whole thing has shifted in the last 30, 40 years. 40, even more than that. I mean, totally different in my parents' day, okay? And when I say my parents' day, I'm talking about World War II vets, you know? Or my grandparents. I mean, the cultural consensus in their day was that there was a sense of duty. You had a sense of duty to your church. You had a sense of duty to your family. You had a sense of duty to your religion, to your moral values. There was a sense of duty. And you know what? When they wanted somebody to join the military back then, all they needed to do was put that guy on the poster with the striped stars and stripes top hat and the gray beard with his finger pointing and saying, Uncle Sam wants you. That's all it took, because there was a sense of duty. My day, by the 80s, military changed all of that. Now how do we get them? Be all that you can be. Join the army. You know, yeah, man, fulfill your dream. It's all about your dream and what you want. Forget about duty. Man, abdicate. Get rid of everything that gets in the way. It's about me. How about the Navy? Yeah, it's not just a job. It's an adventure. Oh, okay. I could go for that. You know, it's about what could it be for me, you know, and what I want and what I need. And it's changed so much. So just fulfilling our dreams, and we could have the same mentality as a church. You know, it's no longer a sense of sacrifice or duty. It's just about me. And how will this fulfill my dreams? What I want for my life? And maybe we surrender it down and just think about, you know what? We don't want to just make a vision and ditch all claims for anything else that's going to be in the way. But we want to know, what is God calling us to be, and what does He want us to do? And therefore, if we are the most significant thing in our life, here's what happens. If we as individuals, or we as a congregation, the most significant thing is just us, we begin to feel insignificant. Ironically, paradoxically, the more you make yourself the most significant thing, the more you make your congregation, we as a congregation, the most significant thing, the more we have a sense of insignificance. You know why? Because you are. When you're just about yourself, man. You're just about us here in these four walls. Yeah, we're going to build it up, man. We're going to, you know. God wants these. It's not just about our church. It's about His kingdom. Jesus said the same thing. It was a little more cryptic, you know, when Jesus says, he doesn't just put information out there. He wants you to think about it, because truth discovered is so much more powerful than just presented, you know. So when He says it, He doesn't just put it out there that way. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I like how Peterson translated that in the Message. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way to finding yourself, your true self. And again, don't get me wrong. You know, there's a tremendous sense of responsibility that we have for this church and running it the right way. But there's also something so healthy when we realize that God wants us to be a church that we're not just minded about ourselves, but that we're kingdom-minded. You know, I got to tell you, just let's face it. When, especially as a pastor probably, when I pray for my own church, the possibility of ulterior motives is a lot bigger. You know, when I pray for God to reach people and bring new people into our church and come to know the Lord, that's fantastic. But there's also the human side that's like, yeah, well, oh, gee, there's somebody new, you know. If they join, then we could increase our membership. And then maybe, there's always a possibility, we'll increase our income. You know, and not only that, not only increase our income, maybe they have talents and things that they can contribute. And, you know, it becomes all about us. But when we have missions and missionaries, man, that narrows, almost wipes out the possibility of real, sincere motives. Because you know what? You pray for them. You pray for missionaries. They're never going to be able to join our church. You know, we support the Coonies. They came here a year and a half ago. They're over in Indonesia. They can't come here. So you're not praying to increase. You're just praying for the kingdom of God at that point. You know, and guess what? You're not going to increase your income. You're going to decrease your income by taking them on. You're going to give to them. And any time or talents they have to give is going to be given to build another church maybe on the other side of the globe. So when we pray for them, it's got to just be about His kingdom. It wipes out the ulterior motives. And what's so wild is when we take on the inverse, Jesus says that's when He comes into things. So I think it's not only commissioned to us, but we need to do it for us. It's where we're going to experience the fullness of joy, and it's where God opens doors to get rid of any impure motives and God to really begin to work in us. Lastly, God wants us to. You know why He wants us to do it? Because it's one of the proofs that we've really met the reality of God when we step out of our own comfort zones. You know, when we're kind of like, you know, hanging on there and, you know, well, we better be careful, you know, we better watch the finances, and we say, you know what, we're going to just give to this mission right here. And we get out of our comfort zone. That's when you know you've met the reality of God, because God calls us to everything that turns everything on its head and says, are you going to trust me or are you going to trust logic? Often, you know, so He brings that. I mean, look at Moses. I'm sure Moses believed in God. He was born from a Jewish family, but when he met the reality of God at the burning bush, man, that's when he was able to be sent right to Pharaoh. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah believed in God, but man, when he met the reality of God in that temple, that's when he said, Lord, here I am. Send me. In Isaiah 6, God just basically said, you know what? Go for me and preach to a people, and they're never going to hear. Abraham believed in God, but then he met the reality of God, and what did God say to him? Get out of your comfort zone, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now go ahead, get out. Look at Moses, look at Isaiah, look at Abraham. Whenever somebody moves from just belief to an experience, to the reality of God, they hear God say, get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your security zone. Get out where you're out of control and God becomes in control, because God never blesses you except to make you be a blessing. And if all we do is try and shore up the walls of our own church, we're going to be a pre-burning bush Moses. We're going to be a pre-temple Isaiah, and we're going to be a pre-called Abraham. So I'm just refiring up our missions and saying, I think, as much as it may seem like turning things on its head, and I hope it does, because that means we're in line with how Jesus used to present things in the kingdom, that if we make the missions as much of our passion and our prayer time and an extension of our church, not just an afterthought on our finances, God is going to begin to work even deeper within us. I mean, think about the massive opportunities that are out there. I mean, India is, I think it's over, it's over a billion. I think it's eclipsing China in population, and it's like a quarter of the landmass or something. 1.3 billion people in India, and in North India, these stats, they seem to be fairly accurate from what I could tell. It's like 99.5% in northern India don't know the Lord or never heard the gospel. Now that's overwhelming. But you know what? We've got the privilege of supporting one that left here and is trying to make a difference there. One soul, Frankie Leonetti. That's huge. I saw somewhere else it says 6,000 unreached people groups? Really? In our day of technology? 2 billion people that have not really heard the gospel yet? That blows my mind. How can we sit here in our four walls, you know, when we know something like that's going on? And it hasn't reached because there's probably hostile religions sometimes in these areas. There could be unbearable economic conditions. You may not even be able to just get to them. There's a reason why they're unreached. See, all the easy areas have been reached. That's why I'm here. You know, that's why you're here. You know, but we have the privilege of supporting somebody like Kevin and Sarah Cooney, who are trying to get to unreached areas in Asia and change things, maybe only one soul at a time. But man, do you know how encouraging it would be if when they finally get, they can't always, I guess, have internet access depending where they're going, but once in a while they get back and they saw 24 messages from the Point Lookout Church just reminding them that we've been praying for them, that they're on our heart. So we're looking to change the dynamics of this. And I just want to tell you, I'm excited because I feel like God is shifting people into position. Like I said, with Brandon and the youth, and we had a great experience for the last 4 weeks of Joel in teaching. And I believe that God has raised somebody else that just has a passion for missions. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I get a week off for vacation, I mean, it's usually like, you know, Virgin Islands or Disney World or something, you know? This girl gets vacation time. She goes on a missions trip. She's got a heart for missions. And I wasn't even, you know, I'd like to tell you, no, I was in prayer and God spoke to me. Ask this person to do missions, you know? It didn't really happen. We were just having a conversation and it came up. And I saw the passion. I was like, this just might work, man. And that's Nancy Kwong. So pray for her. Pray that God is directing us. She's going to just be our liaison. You know how Brandon says, you know, I'm a salesman, so get ready because I'm going to be nagging you about bringing your kids to youth group? Well, get ready because Nancy's not going to let us forget about missions. We're going to call her our missions mobilizer. And to start, we have prayer meeting on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. One night out of the month, we're going to dedicate to just praying for our missions. So I could pray without any ulterior motives. Let's see how motivated I can be when I can't bring anybody in here, but I'm praying for somebody to come to know Christ through the Kunis out in Indonesia or something. Let's see how God moves then in turn here. So I encourage you, we're going to start this Tuesday. This month's prayer night for missions is going to be this Tuesday, if you can make it. We meet in the coffee lounge, but we're hoping there's going to be such a response, we're going to have to move back into the sanctuary. But either way, that's what we're doing. And I believe that God, there's going to be a lot more coming, so hang on, because I believe this is another area where God is moving. He's going to move in missions, he's moving on us organizationally with our teaching, the youth group, and we're going to see God just set people in their key positions as we go forward. And incidentally, we're looking to do a series on the gifts, our next teaching series. We're changing things up. We're not even going to do small groups. We're going to take this time to really retool our small groups. You know, because we get in a routine. We've been doing this for 13 years. Oh, it's Easter. Okay, I guess the small group starts, you know. Yeah, who's you? Yeah, well, I've always gone to Kevin. I always went to Pastor Greg. I guess I'll go there. I've never gone, and I probably won't go this time either. You know, we got to change it up. So we're going to change it. We saw a passion. We saw a move of God. There was over 40 people most nights. So we're going to look at giftings. Because I don't want just Brandon to be where he feels God has placed him. And I don't want just Joel. I want every single person to feel like they're where God has placed them. And nobody's placed anybody solely on the pew cushion. So we're going to do a series on gifts. We're going to pray about how we can make it open to the community too. You know, what are you on this earth for? Was Warren's, maybe we could do something like that. We're talking about this. Why on earth are you here for? Well, God's given you some kind of gift that you can make your life count for something beyond just yourself. And we need to know that as a church as well. So pray about this series. Easter is April 16th. We're going to start it right after Easter. I'm praying that God's going to just ignite this congregation as we become separate members, united, each one fitly joined together, as Paul said. So let's pray.